Tonight we are going to have what you might call an epilogue to the study that we finished last week. That was the study about God's judgment of the house of Eli. And what did we see in that particular study? Well, we saw a number of things. But we saw God change the priesthood from one family to another, from the house of Eli ultimately to the house of Zadok. And that was a monumental change that God was making because of the wickedness of those priests of the house of Eli, especially Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But then Eli was rebuked of the Lord because he did not restrain his sons when they did that wickedness. Did he rebuke them? Yes, he did. He did correct them verbally. But did he remove them from the priesthood? Did he follow God's law stated that those who did the things that they were guilty of were to be cut off from the Lord's people? Well, no, he did not bring that punishment on his sons by God's law that they were subject to. And God made that decision to judge the house of Eli. And in that study, we saw that it was over the course of roughly 100 years thereabouts that God brought that judgment to pass step by step. It was not all at one time. But that also showed the fulfillment of prophecy, encourages us to know that those words that are recorded in those books that we read those things from are indeed the word of God, not the word of men, because only God could foretell or proclaim what was going to happen before it was done and then bring it to pass as he did. So that is to build our faith, also to see how God judges wickedness. But the particular lesson that comes out in that, seeing how God was making a judgment on the priesthood because of what they were doing that was evil, and how he was going to change that. And as he said in that prophecy in 1 Samuel chapter 2, that when he brought that into the house of Eli, he was going to give that priesthood to a faithful house, which did turn out to be Zadok. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 35, this was when Solomon became king, and that's when he removed Abiathar, who was the last of the house of Eli to serve in the priesthood, removed him, and it says that the king, speaking of Solomon here in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 35, put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. So there was the change right there, finally, that was brought to pass. And Zadok was of a completely different house. And after that, when we read the names of certain high priests of the Lord in the remainder of the Old Testament, we frequently see that identification with, or the mention, that they were descendants of Zadok. So it showed that that changeover from the house of Eli to the house of Zadok, it was no small event. And the house of Zadok and the priesthood being in his family endured for many generations. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, 1 Chronicles 24, 1 through 4, one of the other points about that, as we see this was changing from one house, the house of Eli, to another, the house of Zadok, that this also represented a change from the descendant of one of the sons of Aaron to the other. And so it was from a completely different line going all the way back to Aaron's two sons. Well, somebody might say, hey, he had four sons. You're right, he did. And they're mentioned here in this passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, 1 through 4, where he says, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Okay, so yes, he did have four sons. And only his descendants could be priests. So do we see descendants through the lines of those four sons? No. We only see it through two, as he mentions next. Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. That's recorded in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. In fact, that's a chapter we want to go to in just a little bit. Not to look at that event, but another passage in that very same chapter. But in Leviticus 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had commanded them not. And then the Lord sent fire and consumed them. They were killed for making an offering that was not authorized by God. And that happened to them before they had their own children. So they were still young men, and they were struck dead by the Lord's fire for their evil. So that left Aaron with two remaining sons, and all of his descendants came through those two, Eleazar and Ithamar. And so he says, therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office, and David distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar. And now we remember Ahimelech being the one that Abiathar was his son. That was of the house of Eli. So that tells us that Eli's family descended from Ithamar, whereas Zadok was a descendant of Eleazar. Of course, they both go back to Aaron, but through a different son of his. We know the high priesthood originally went from Aaron to his son Eleazar, and then to Eleazar's son Phinehas. We don't know where in Israel's history that the high priesthood transitioned from those descendants of Aaron through Eleazar and Phinehas to descendants of Ithamar, and where Eli's house inherited the high priesthood, and it followed that line. But wherever it was that happened, that did happen. We know that. And he identifies the house of Eli being from Ithamar. So David, in his time, says he distributed the priests, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. So when it transitioned from Eli to Zadok, those families, it also was a transition from Aaron's sons, descendants of Ithamar, back to descendants of Eleazar. That's interesting, and the Lord considers that an important enough point where he included that and let us know that information. But that just further illustrates that was a major change when that priesthood went from one family to another like that. That was not something that happened on a regular basis. So God was doing a work there, and he was doing it because of the unrighteousness and the unfaithfulness of one family of priests, and for the faithfulness of the ones that he replaced them with. Now, with that background or that foundation, and that's what we've been studying about here for the past few weeks, we finished that up as far as how that applied to the house of Eli. But let's look at that and move from that knowledge and understanding that we get about that situation to considering the application that would have to us. And we might have an immediate question mark. Well, how could that possibly have any application? We're not under the Old Testament law. We don't have any of those descendants of Aaron among us anymore with a priesthood like that. Well, no, we don't have the Levitical priesthood anymore. We don't have any high priest after the order of Aaron among us. But we do have a high priest in our religion as Christians. And that high priest, of course, is Jesus Christ. If we had time to review the book of Hebrews, that's a book that really teaches and emphasizes that point and the high priesthood of Christ. But his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, as we know from Hebrews chapters 6 and 7 especially, where he's teaching that point. But that wasn't something that's introduced, in fact, in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is explaining the fulfillment of prophecy that goes back to the Old Testament time. And in Psalm 110 and verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's what Psalm 110 verse 4 prophesied. That was a prophecy of Christ and his priesthood. Well, that's an unchangeable priesthood. That's a heavenly priesthood that his high priesthood is of the order of. There's not going to be another. So we have a high priest, Jesus Christ. The priesthood of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood under the Old Testament law, why did God make a priesthood at all and have a high priest among them? Well, there were functions and purposes for that we want to go into, because that does apply and tie into our study and application to us. But again, it's an opportunity to consider that what God designed under the law of Moses were shadows of what was to come and be fulfilled ultimately through Jesus Christ and the establishment of his church and the new covenant that we're under. Even though chronologically the Old Testament came first, what it was doing was foreshadowing what God had intended and designed and purposed according to his eternal purposes from before the foundation of the world, that was going to be established through his Son. And so what was going to be established by the Father was that he was going to send his Son, and he was going to send his Son to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, he designed the Old Testament priesthood to foreshadow that. And there was a high priest, and there were priests that were serving under the authority of the high priest. Well, we have a high priest who is the fulfillment of what that was a shadow of, Jesus Christ. But then there is a priesthood that are those who are going to be serving under the authority of the high priest. And who are they? Well, that's us. And that's what we're going to ultimately see. So whatever we see in the Old Testament when he's talking about what the priests were supposed to do, where they failed and how God judged that, and then what he said about what he was looking for from his faithful priests, that's ultimately going to have great application to us when we understand that we are all priests of the Lord as Christians under our high priest, Jesus Christ, God's Son. So that's really going to be the objective of our study tonight. So that's why we're looking not any more particularly at what happened to the house of Eli in the judgment as we finish that. But this is another study that relates to that should help us in our understanding, that should also encourage us in seeing what kind of people God is expecting us to be, to know what he is looking for in us, and then to have a clear sight of that so that we can try to be fulfilling that, each one of us, in our lives, so we can be faithful priests under our high priest, Jesus Christ. In the book of Malachi, and earlier in our study, in fact, this was the lead passage. It was back on September the 4th, so it was a month ago when we started this. But at that time, the first passage of Scripture that we looked at in the study of the judgment of the house of Eli was Malachi chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, that showed what God had, that covenant that God had made with Levi himself, and why. Let's go back to that, as this again is showing what God was looking for in his priests, what he found in the man Levi, that son of Jacob, and why he made that covenant with him, that the priests in Israel were going to be his descendants, and it would later would be, of course, through Aaron specifically. But this shows us what God's, what his purpose for the priests was, and what he required them to be, what he was looking for in them. Malachi chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, he said, "And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you." Now, this is another point we want to get back to a moment, so I'm going to mention this right now so that when we get back there, we'll remember this, hopefully. But when he says, "unto you," who's the you there? Well, you can see in verse 1 of Malachi chapter 2, and actually going back to chapter 1, he's speaking to the priests in the time that Malachi the prophet lived, which was a couple of generations after the return of the captives from Babylon. And we're going to see, hopefully in the next few minutes, how the problems that led to the captivity in Babylon, that so often led to Israel's periods of spiritual decline when they departed from the Lord, and that happened over and over again. Whether we were to go back to the book of Judges and look at that pattern throughout the 450-year history of the Judges, how a generation would turn away from the Lord. And then they would be punished by God. And then when they would repent, finally, he would raise up a judge to deliver them and to guide them in the Lord's truth. And then after that judge's life, when the next generation came along, they would repeat the pattern. And that happened over and over again. We've been studying for quite some time now about the kings of Israel in our Sunday morning class. We see that same pattern. Actually, it's worse under the kings. We don't want to say it's exactly the same pattern, but whereas under the judges there were every time a judge was given to them, each generation where that happened, there was a righteous judge. The righteous kings were few and far between. There were actually, including David and Solomon, there were only six that the Lord, of all the kings that Israel ever had. There were only, which was, 41 of them. There were only six that were righteous. So it was much worse under the kings. So the periods of rebellion lasted longer, or in the case of the northern kingdom of Israel, it was 208 years with no goodness, no righteousness ever found in there. But in the southern kingdom of Judah, it was very sparse, rare when there would be generations doing the Lord's will. But in all those periods of rebellion in Israel's history, how often was it related to having false prophets and priests who were corrupt and didn't fulfill the job that God gave them? And so he's addressing those priests in Malachi's time in Malachi chapter 2 in this passage in verses 4 through 7. But he's calling them back to remember the covenant that he had made with Levi himself, that covenant that they were a part of, that they had were heirs of, and what he was expecting and requiring of them. Malachi 2, 4 through 7. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him. Why? For the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Now, what was that fear that he feared before God? Was it that he went around with his knees knocking against each other? Was it that kind of, was he the most frightened man on earth? And so God says, there's the one I'm looking for, and I want all my priests to be frightened like that. That's not that kind of fear that he's talking about there. This is the fear of the Lord that he teaches us in his word in several passages. We all remember the one in Psalm 34, verses 11 through 18. We even that we sing frequently, which is good. All of us should know all of those words, what the fear of the Lord is. But Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And in that passage in Psalm 34 that's quoted in the New Testament, word for word, in 1 Peter chapter 3, again showing how it's something that's timeless and something that's absolutely vital to all of us to have that fear of the Lord. Levi had it. He hated evil, he loved righteousness, and he turned from the evil to do the good, and not only was he determined by that fear of the Lord that he had to follow righteousness and to have no iniquity in him himself, but he was determined to see that in as many people around him as he could possibly influence. And the Lord says this about him. Here's the description of that fear of the Lord that he had, which matches up beautifully with what we read about the fear of the Lord in the Proverbs and in the Psalms. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. That thy lips should speak no God. Does that sound familiar? He said, he walked with me in peace and equity. follow peace and ensue it. I mean, this is echoing almost line by line so many of the words that we see in Psalm 34 about the fear of the Lord. He did turn many away from iniquity. See what he did? It wasn't just that he followed him, but his fear of the Lord was so great that he turned many away from iniquity. And the Lord is reminding these priests in Israel during Malachi's time of this. And he says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now that's what God found in Levi himself, and that's what he was requiring of his priests under the old covenant, as far as what their job was to teach God's law to the people, to have that fear of the Lord in their hearts, and to follow the Lord with that, and then to turn many others away from iniquity. Now, when the Lord tells us that we are all priests under Christ, our high priest, what is he looking for in us? He's looking for that. Every word that we see where he's describing Levi himself, what he was doing there in Malachi 2, was telling those priests, this is what you are supposed to be like. This is the covenant that you would be like this, and you're not. Well, for us, we can look at those words, and this should be describing every one of us. The law of truth should be in our mouth. There should not be any iniquity in our lips. We should be walking with God in peace and equity. We should be turning many away from iniquity. That is the fear of the Lord in practice, and that's absolutely fundamental and necessary for every follower of Christ. And that's, if we're doing that, then we're fulfilling His will for us and being priests under Christ. Now, how often in the Old Testament do we see the failures in the priesthood? We mentioned that, the Lord singles that out over and over again. And since the priests were the ones that God specifically chose to have the fear of the Lord in them, to be the ones who would teach the Lord's words to his people, to the nation of Israel, and to teach them what was holy and what was profane, to follow what was holy and good. And here's where we want to go to Leviticus chapter 10, not verses 1 and 2 that talk about what happened to Nadab and Abihu. But it's not by accident that it's in the same chapter that God was telling Aaron and his two remaining sons what he was requiring of them in their job, that Nadab and Abihu, where they had obviously failed. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." That was the priest's job. Doesn't that match up exactly with what he said in Malachi 2? But how were they going to be able to teach all the people of Israel to make that discernment between what was holy and profane, and to follow what was good, and to teach God's word to all of them, if they didn't believe it and follow that themselves? It started with them, and then the Lord would use them to do that good with all the people. Now, what would happen to the people if the priest whose job it was to teach them God's law, to make that distinction between what was holy and profane, if they themselves were for following what was profane? What influence would that have? What effect would that have on the people of Israel? Well, isn't that exactly what we saw that happened with Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli? And what did it cause the people to do concerning the Lord's sacrifices? They saw all that wickedness. They hated it. They caused great discouragement in God's people by their own wickedness. Of course, the influence of the priests when they were doing wickedly, which happened very often in Israel's history, it caused wickedness to spread in Israel. The priests were supposed to cause truth and righteousness to spread, holiness to spread. But instead, very often, they were causing wickedness to spread among God's people. They were the leaders of wickedness, time and time again. Let's look at some examples. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. Now here's where he's highlighting the failure of the priests that that they had so often in their history, and leading right up to the captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel was the Lord's prophet among the captives in Babylon. So these were the people that had just been removed from the land of Israel, and the Lord is pointing out to them, showing them why. Now, he had already spoken about these things, about the falsehood of their prophets and priests and how they were following that corruption and what was going to happen to all of them if they didn't repent. Well, they didn't. And then the Lord brought upon them what he said he would. Now, after it's happened, he's telling them, okay, here's what happened, and this is why. But he said in Ezekiel chapter 22, in verse 26, concerning the priests of Israel, he says, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Now, how does that match up with what we just read in Leviticus 10, what God said was the very job that the priests were given by the covenant that he'd made with their father Levi? Their job was to make the difference, to show and teach and discern that difference between the profane and the holy. Well, between righteousness and wickedness. How can you do that if you don't have the fear of the Lord, which is to hate evil and love righteousness and turn from the evil to do the good? That's why they had to have the fear of the Lord to be able to do their job. And Levi was well qualified for it, but his descendants so often fell short in that. But he shows here how they violated his law. Instead of teaching it, they were violating it. Instead of making the discernment and the distinction between what was holy versus what was profane, and encourage the people of Israel to follow what was holy and what was righteous, they were following wickedness themselves, and that's what they led God's people into. Jeremiah chapter 23. If we can go over there to Jeremiah chapter 23, let's read verses 8 through 11. And we're going to have to scan just a few of these passages. If we were to try to go to all the passages in the Old Testament where he points out the failures of the priests in Israel time and time again, we would not have time at all tonight. We would be going on for some hours. I'd like to do that, but anyway, we can't. But Jeremiah 23, verses 8 through 11 says, But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. Let's see. I'm sorry. I'm missing a part here. Verse 9. We want to start in 9. 9 through 11. "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. Because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord." So here's another passage. He's talking about those same priests that Ezekiel, that the Lord was speaking about through Ezekiel that we just read in Ezekiel 22:26. But there he is pointing out again how the priests, as well as the prophets, how they were profane. So rather than being holy and having the fear of the Lord and teaching holiness and righteousness, they were profane themselves. And that's what they led God's people into. And there's much more about that in Jeremiah 23. How they strengthened the hands of the evildoers, the prophets and the priests, in being evil. Well, who was going to lead God's people in righteousness if they had a bunch of false prophets and profane priests? And that's what they had. And not just in Jeremiah's time and just before that, but very often throughout their history that happened over and over again. Jeremiah chapter 6, 13 through 17. Several of these verses are repeated word for word in chapter 8, but the last couple are found only here in chapter 6, so that's why we've selected this particular passage. But Jeremiah 6, 13 through 17 says, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Now, who is the they there that he's speaking of? These leaders they had, the prophets and the priests. But he says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? And we've been studying about the conscience in several lessons on Sunday mornings. What kind of conscience did these people have? And by the way, we're planning to look at this passage when we get to our next study on that, about the conscience. So there's a little preview there, Lord willing. But anyway, so here he says in verse 15, ask the question, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? He says, nay, no, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Well, that's God's judgment on these evil priests that they had. And so in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Now this affected all the people too, but who is he particularly speaking about as the they in this passage? Their leaders, those false prophets and the priests. And God was calling them back to seek the old paths. He was trying, encouraging them to have that fear of the Lord that they had lost. And they had seared their consciences. It didn't bother them at all to follow the profane. Did they hate evil? They didn't hate evil at all. And doing evil, they couldn't even blush anymore. They were beyond the ability to have any shame whatsoever in the evil that they're doing. Now, what kind of a day do we live in our own society right now? How many people are blushing anymore about any kind of evil? It is a shame, but there is no shame in this world, or very little of it anymore. But what about when God's own people had leaders, their leaders were like that? And that's what happened. And we can see the results and the effect it had on all the people. Hosea chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Hosea 4, 6 through 9. We see it again in this passage as well. And how it was causing God's people to be destroyed because they didn't know. Well, they didn't know because their priests who were to instruct them were wicked. But Hosea chapter 4, 6 through 9. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, who's he going to trace the blame to for that? He says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Now, who is he speaking to? That thou shalt be no priest to me. So who is he speaking, addressing directly and blaming for the lack of knowledge that was in God's people and that was destroying them? Being ignorant of God's word will destroy us. The ones who are responsible for teaching it, for being the examples of having the fear of the Lord, loving righteousness and hating iniquity and turning many away from iniquity, they weren't doing that. They were wicked themselves. And so the people didn't know what they should know, and they were being destroyed because of it. And so God said, you will be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. Well, the way God designed that system under the old covenant, it should have been like priests, like people. As the priests, the leaders, teaching them the difference between holy and profane and displaying the fear of the Lord, that was supposed to guide the people in that. So the priests in being that would have that influence on all of God's people for good. Just like Levi had in his time on many people. But since they were corrupt, what happened to the people? They were corrupted, and then God's judgment was going to come. Was he only going to judge the corrupt people, but not their corrupt leaders that caused all of this? Now, everybody was responsible for their own decisions. So could any of the followers of these wicked priests say, well, it's all because of them. I have no responsibility here. No, he put chief blame on their leaders for what they were doing wrong and their failures. But he was certainly putting the blame where it belonged in the people themselves for following them. So there's no excuse for anybody to follow evil. God did bring great condemnation on the wicked priests that they had. In Micah chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, Micah 3, 11 to 14, he says, "The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." Now, that happened, as we know. That happened in Jeremiah's time. This was well before that. Micah was in Hezekiah's time, so that was more than 100 years ahead of that destruction of Jerusalem that he's foretelling here. In fact, that exact prophecy of Micah is quoted in the book of Jeremiah. When they were wanting to kill Jeremiah, there were a few that recognized the wickedness of doing that. Of course, God said he was going to keep Jeremiah from the hands of the ones who wanted to kill him, and he was not going to let that happen. He had already promised Jeremiah that. But he used some who had enough understanding of that and said, well, did Hezekiah or any of the people of Judah kill Micah when he said, and they quoted this? No is the answer. So what Jeremiah was foretelling in his time was a repeat of what God had been saying for over 100 years. But the reason hadn't changed. And here he's showing again how those wicked priests they had were greatly responsible for that. And so because of their evil, and they didn't have the fear of the Lord, they caused great wickedness to spread among God's people. Now, question is for us, since we are supposed to be the Lord's priests, do we have that fear of the Lord? And are we yielding ourselves to God to be used by Him to influence many for righteousness? Are we bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And are we turning many away from iniquity? Or by our example and our teachings, are we giving the Lord an opportunity to use us to do that? Is He going to ultimately grade us or judge us on whether people listen to the call for that we might make for them to turn away from iniquity? Well, no, everybody's going to have to be responsible for that. But does the Lord need people in this world today to be a light? Does He need there to be salt in this earth? He does, and we're the ones He's chosen to be that. And so we need to do that by having the fear of the Lord, and therefore to be ultimately fulfilling the Lord's purpose for us as priests under Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. Tonight, if you've not yet turned to follow the Lord, to have that fear of the Lord, if you are ready to turn away from all evil and wickedness and turn away from and have your conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God, if you're ready to make that decision that you're going to live only for Christ, God's Son who died for you and rose again, having that fear of the Lord, then this is an opportunity for you to obey His gospel and repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that is your need at this time, we're encouraging you to come forward and do that. If you are a member of the Lord's body tonight, if you need to repent of sin or need the prayers and encouragement of the church, this is an opportunity for you also. So if you need to come, please do so now while we stand together and sing.